are listening to Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, August the 20th in the year of our Lord, 2014. I'm Tom Baker, one of your hosts for today, because we're going to be doing a Ruminations Wednesday, and with us is our good friend and co-host, the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Good morning, Dr. Baker.
Well, it sounds like you're kind of free today because the new pastor has arrived in Havana, and you don't have too many duties anymore, do you?
Well, it depends on what you define duties as. My wife has a list of honeydew things.
Oh, boy. Yes. Yeah, I have a wife who has that, too, and I just, you know, have her hire somebody. Okay. what we're going to be talking about today is, what are the marks of a good church? And we mentioned this in the promo. And why are we doing this? Because a lot of our listeners are attending churches, and they're not really sure, maybe sometimes, because what they're hearing may sound good, but perhaps it's not quite what God wants to hear. And so we're going to start off, and these are in no particular order of importance, but let's start off with, I think a lot of people go to church and they decide whether a service was worth going to or not because of the kind of preaching. And I remember if somebody would walk out of church and say, I didn't get much out of the service today, referring to the preaching, I would say, oh, you didn't hear the hymns, you didn't hear the readings, you didn't listen to the liturgy. That there's much more in a divine service than just the preaching. But one of the kinds of preaching I think is important is expositional preaching. Can you help us understand what that means?
Well, before we get into that, you made a, I think, a very telling statement when you said, what is the marks of a good church? And as Lutherans, we've always said the word, baptism, and Lord's Supper are the marks of a good church, with a pure preaching of the word and the right administration of the sacraments take place, which comes right out of the Augsburg Confession. But in relation to expositional, you know, an exposition, of course, is a discourse, a description, an argumentation. Depends on where you're going with it. Preaching should be about law and gospel. It should be centered in Christ's death and resurrection, and where we have life.
Well, I look at expositional preaching as explaining what a text means to the people of our day. And because there are so many apparent contradictions in the Bible, because some of them say you're getting to heaven by grace through faith, others say, no, on judgment day you're going to be judged by your works, that people get really confused. So I don't like thematic preaching, where let's say somebody's got a theme and maybe it's a stewardship thing. And so it really doesn't matter what the text says. He's going to use those Bible verses to make his particular point that he thinks is necessary, rather than expounding on the specific text from a law and gospel point of view.
I would agree with you. But let's go back to what you were talking about. We are saved by grace through faith versus, you know, we're going to be judged on our works. We've always taught that the highest of all good works is faith. And that we know is created in us through the Holy Spirit. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the words of Christ. So, you know, it's making sure that when we do that, as I would agree with you, in that type of expositional preaching, we give a correct interpretation of Scripture.
Yes, for example, the passage I'm referring to, of course, is in Corinthians, where we're judged on the last day by whether we've done good or bad. But when you take a look at that, what God is looking at is not the natural works we've done by our own ability, but as in Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats, whether God finds any fruit of the Holy Spirit. And on Judgment Day, the Christian will have quite a bit of fruit of the Holy Spirit, which he or she is not even aware of. But when God sees that, that becomes the evidence, not the reason you're going to heaven, but the evidence that you do have the kind of faith that is necessary to receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins.
Right. When you talk about that 1 Corinthians passage, it's in the very next chapter where it's today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that I have a faith. That was one thing in Bible classes I always talked about. When's the day that we are saved? Right now, as we believe in our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes. Another sign of a good church is a biblical understanding of the good news. What do we mean by that?
Well, biblical good news, we've always used that Bible passage, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. It's having that correct understanding that it's faith in Christ that gives us that forgiveness of sins. And that's what makes a person a member of the church.
And when we say faith in Jesus Christ, Mormons say they have faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, I would say even some Muslims say they have faith because they understand the word faith to believe that he existed. We don't say that the object of our faith is just the person of Jesus Christ, whether he existed. The object of our faith or the word believe is precisely the promises that are found in the gospel.
Right, and I think you've made that distinction in previous broadcasts where you talk about historical faith versus saving faith. A historical faith would say, yes, Jesus existed, that person happened. Saving faith, trust in the promises that Christ died on the cross for us.
Yes, that's a good distinction. The Pharisees, for example, would not have denied any of the historical facts of the Old Testament books. They believed 6-day, 24-hour creation. They were not evolutionists. They believed David was a real man, Abraham was a real man, and that everything accounted is true. But Jesus said their father is still the devil, because when it came to the promises of the Messiah that Jesus was fulfilling, they rejected Jesus as the Messiah.
Right. Well, and that goes into the Epistle of James. You know, you say you have faith. You know, even the devil and his angels, they believe historically that Jesus died on a cross. They saw it.
And they shudder.
Yes.
Yeah, because they have historic faith. They don't have saving faith. And that's really quite important to make that point. So even if, you know, I was just really disappointed when I did my doctorate on the First Commandment. I read a lot of catechisms, and Wes, you wouldn't believe how many started off not with the Ten Commandments, namely the law, but rather with whether the Bible is true or not. And they attempted to make the Bible true, thinking that thereby, when people would read it, they would accept what it said. And the Pharisees accepted what it said. It's just that they did not have the faith to recognize that Jesus became the fulfillment of the many promises of the Old Testament.
And there lies where we're at, that the church is only those who believe in Christ, the saving faith kind of belief.
Well said. How about another item, and we're going to say that you need a biblical understanding of evangelism and conversion, how that occurs. What would you say about that?
A biblical understanding of what?
Evangelism and conversion.
Well, evangelism is really speaking the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. When we go out there and present the gospel, you know, I come back to what you've discussed oftentimes before, and I think it's so critical, was the road to Emmaus, when Jesus talks to those two disciples. He could have just, quote, revealed himself and said, here I am, but he doesn't. He uses the scriptures to reveal himself. And it is through the word that he reveals himself. So evangelism takes it. Well, the conversion comes from the Holy Spirit working through that word.
I think that's an important point. If you'd like to call about what we consider to be the proper marks of a true church, in St. Louis, it's 821-0850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. In our synod, we have a kind of a tripart item about fellowship, evangelism, and also mercy. But we make a very clear point that mercy is really a response to the neighbor on the basis of what God has done for us. It is not really the way we evangelize. So you can build all the homes you want for the homeless, and that doesn't bring anybody to faith. Because as you said on the road to Damascus, Jesus had to speak words. And that is backed up by Romans 10, that faith comes by hearing the Bible.
Right. In fact, that's an excellent point. We were just up at Havana when I left there. We were just finishing out our food drive for the local food pantry. And one of the earmarks of why we did it was in response to what Christ has done for us and our love for our neighbor. It had nothing to do with we were going to evangelize them. We've got an evangelism team that's going to go out and talk about the good news.
Now, it's not that you can't, through that, do some of that. For example, we gave out turkeys to people in the neighborhood who said they had no food. But I remember one of my elders was real insistent that when we dropped off the food, we would always have some Christian tracts in those bags, and also information about our church, how to get a hold of the pastor, and this sort of thing. So it's not that you don't mention anything when you're doing works of mercy, but they don't become the primary reason why somebody's going to come to faith.
Absolutely. In fact, when I was up at Havana, somebody came with their hands out wanting some help. First question I asked is, are you a Christian? They said, yes. I said, what's your church? When they told me their church, I said, they need to go back and talk to the church. They said they had no church. I said, we'll adopt you. We'll take care of you. And, you know, we'll take the time to take care of your needs, whatever. You know, and all we ask is that we bring to you the good news of Jesus Christ.
Boy, I didn't know you had that policy. I've been there those many times. All I had to do was ask that, and you would have taken care of me? Nuts. I got to remember that next time. Hey, we've got a caller, and the numbers are 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Cheryl. You're on the air, Cheryl.
Hi. I have a question about evangelism. I've noticed that congregations are hiring people to be in charge of outreach and assimilation. And I'm kind of confused about that. And
well, for example, I remember when I was a pastor, I would have field workers, seminarians assigned in my congregation, some 80 of them over the 28 years I was there. And one of the things I would have them do is they would go out with two members of the congregation on Thursday nights, and we had an evangelism video that we would take to people's houses or other ways of speaking with them. And so in those churches that are doing that, it's probably because they want some kind of structure and administration to administer an evangelism program at the church to make it easier for people to witness. Did you think that that's maybe what's happening with what you're talking about?
I don't know. I've gotten confused because it seems to have a lot to do with marketing.
Oh, yes. If you use marketing techniques, they're helpful outwardly, maybe to get somebody to church. For example, you better have enough parking. You better have handicapped washrooms. That's a way of people coming to church and they'll stay. But what do you mean? Can you give an example to us, and myself and Wes, about what you would consider to be an inappropriate marketing?
Okay, developing a website and then changing the church's logo so that it's abstract, so it doesn't offend anybody. Changing the name of your passion play so it doesn't have the name of Jesus in it.
Yeah, what do you think of that, Wes?
Well, I would add to it that you do see some churches that don't look like a church and take the cross off of there, and I think that's what she's talking about.
Yes. Yeah, once you decide that you don't want to offend individuals, Jesus would never have been crucified if he had had that kind of an attitude. He never would have said to the Pharisees, your father is really the devil, because that really is not very good marketing. And he probably wouldn't have said even to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. So sometimes Christian preaching goes against marketing techniques that attempt to manipulate the people into coming to church. And then, you know, they got a kind of a switch and bait. They get you there, and then they try and give you the gospel. And that is a complete denial of the doctrine of the elect, because the elect are going to be saved regardless of what a church does. Do you understand that?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, you need to understand. And on Wednesdays, we have an individual who's going to be coming to the International Center in a few months on witnessing. And he has had some just wonderful things to say. And last week, he said that there is nothing you can do to increase the number of the elect to come into the church. And there's nothing you can do to see that any of the elect are going to hell. So he said, well, why do we do witnessing? Because, as Pastor Reimnitz was saying, God wants us to do so in order to show his love to others, and he has decided to work through the means of grace. So that would be the point that needs to be made.
And then I have another question. Have you heard about the group called the 72? I was trying to get that group to come to our church while I was interested in doing that, but
the group that's affiliated with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you're saying?
The 72.
Yes. What I would encourage you to do, a good friend of mine is in charge of that. He's up on the fourth floor here at the International Center. And what I would simply have you do is phone the International Center and ask them to let you get a hold of the office that's doing the 72, and then he can give you all the information that's needed. Okay?
Okay. Thank you.
Well, thank you very much. And we're going to go down the line here and talk to James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor. Could you please give me a law and gospel explanation of Ephesians chapter 2?
No.
Verses, please.
Oh, okay.
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, in regards to a proper visible church. And if you have time, also take a look at Theses 20 and God's Knowing God's Yes. Do you remember Theses 20 passage?
I don't have it in front of me, but we're going to have trouble getting through Ephesians 2 with the time left. You know,
okay.
Next time try and...
I can read it real fast, and maybe next time you can do it. It says, in the 16th place, the word of God is not rightly divided when a person's salvation is made to depend on his association with the visible Orthodox Church, and when salvation is denied in every person who errs in any article of faith. And
okay.
I'll hang up and listen.
All right. Thank you very much. Let's kind of take a look at the Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, and I'll read it. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Any remarks on that, Wes?
Well, it still takes us back to where we started at the very beginning of the show, the marks of the church.
Exactly.
You know, the word, baptism, Lord's Supper, And that's what the apostles taught, and especially it's anchored right in there with Christ as the cornerstone.
In fact, Paul continues in the very next chapter, particularly chapter 3, verse 6, saying, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In other words, when the Bible talks about the new Israel now in Romans 9 to 11, for example, it's not referring to the land of Israel. It's not referring to Jews. It's referring to both Jews and Gentiles in the Holy Christian Church.
Church. I think it was good that James brought up that Ephesians passage, because really you look at that whole second chapter of Ephesians, it starts out, we were dead in our trespasses. It wasn't anything that we could do. And then it's capstone, I think, there in verses 8, 9, and 10. By grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. Thus, you know, it really goes into when he brought out 19, we're no longer strangers and aliens. And we're made alive in Christ through the word and sacraments.
And real quick on the thesis 22, we do not believe that you have to be a member of the Lutheran Church in order to get to heaven, right?
Right. Yeah. In fact, I believe we come to the church on a Sunday morning out of the love and respect for what Christ has done for us.
At the same time, I'm not going to say that it doesn't matter what denomination you belong to, because, and we're talking just about Christian denominations where believers are there, like Baptist, Roman Catholic, Presbyterian, Methodist. We're not talking about Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, Muslims, and such. But those who are true Christian churches, why would I want to be a Lutheran rather than, say, a Baptist? Because in Lutheranism, there is a more accurate summary of God's holy word so that I am comforted here on earth to a greater degree than if I were a Baptist. And the two areas I would look at would be infant baptism and the Lord's Supper.
Yeah, I would agree with you there. And it really comes down to the power of the word. You know, I had a discussion with an uncle on my mother's side of the family who was Baptist. And we talked after a lengthy discussion over decision theology. He really came down to the crux of the matter. He says, you Lutherans take very seriously the power of the word, the power of Christ in our lives.
Yes. I want to touch on one other mark of the church, because I think it's really almost missing today, and that is a proper biblical understanding of church discipline. What would you say about that?
Well, church discipline really comes back down to, when you say marks of the church, right back down to the word and what the word itself has to say. You know,
well, the verse that comes to my mind, whosoever sins you remit and...
they are remitted. Whoever sins you retain, they are retained.
And that retained is part of church discipline at times. Remember, Paul had the church excommunicate that young man who was living with his stepmother. And in the next book of Corinthians, guess what? He had repented and he was back in the church.
And I think he hit the very essence of it, that church discipline is not to drive people away, but it's to get them to take very seriously the sins that they're committing in their life and come to repentance in Christ our Lord.
Absolutely. I think that's really important to understand. And so it's really a concept of looking at a church, and you need to be examining the particular congregation you're taking a look at. We might just have enough time to go hear Linda. Linda, you're on the air.
Good morning. Pastor, it's a big question you might not be able to answer right now, but the elect, the discussion about the elect, Jesus died for everyone. He didn't leave anyone out, right?
Right.
I just wanted to make that, you know, and everyone, my son, he says, everyone gets a chance to hear that gospel. He says, somehow, some way, and they can throw it away, but the elect, that's Jesus, and we are chosen in him, and I just wanted to... You know, I didn't want people to hear it as double predestination, that some people are not predestined. into the election, that Jesus is the elected one, and we are elected in him.
Yes, you are correct. We don't have enough time to get into that. I might on Open Mic Friday then.
Yes.
And so anybody who might be interested, please don't hesitate to talk about that on Friday. Before we leave, I was going to say, Pastor Reimnitz, worship services, but what are you doing now this weekend?
Well, as you know, I'm the circuit visitor for the Lincoln Circus, and that's 8 or 9 churches. Here soon I start visiting them and listening to the pastors preach at these various churches, you know, and, you know, give my observations to them and then my report to the district president on what I saw happening and, you know, what's happening in those churches.
Boy, I'm glad I'm not in the Lincoln Circuit. Okay.
I got time now.
Yeah, you got time now. No. You got all that stuff you're not hiring somebody to do for your wife.
That's right.
All right. Thank you very much, Pastor Reimnitz. And God willing, he'll be back next week. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow, Chris Ann Brunsman is back with questions from California. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.